10, and we're going to preach the whole chapter tonight, but I'm not going to read the whole chapter because I will read the whole chapter before we get done, if you understand what I'm saying. Because I want to go through it and give you what takes place here, because we're introduced last week to Saul, and Samuel has been told by the elders, "You're getting old. We need somebody to take your place. We want a king. We want to be like all other nations." And so God is going to give them what they desire. And I believe that it's very possible that God maybe would have intended maybe that David would have been the first king. We don't know that, but we do know that Saul turned out not to be what we thought he was going to be. And so that's a real heartbreak. But I want you to see that God did work through Saul in the beginning and how he worked. But I want to read a passage of Scripture here. And the last part of the message is going to be this idea of what happens when he is actually going to be introduced to the nation of Israel. So there's a Samuel anoints him in a private ceremony, if you would. Samuel anoints Saul in a private ceremony, but Samuel understands something that I think we all need to understand, that if God works in the private, eventually it's got to come out in the public. And so you can't be anointed king of Israel and not let the people know that it's taken place. Everybody with me? So when he is introduced to the nation of Israel, and there's a process that takes place that I'm going to preach about, and there are some amazing applications to be made tonight through this passage of Scripture. But I want you to notice with me in verse 21. I'm just going to read a few verses here, and then we're going to preach the whole chapter. "When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was taken, and Saul the son of Kish was taken. And when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore, they inquired of the Lord further if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, Behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. And they ran and fetched him thence. And when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. And Samuel in the public said to all the people, See ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king." Now, isn't it amazing that when it's time for Saul to be introduced as the king of Israel, he's hiding among the stuff? I want to preach tonight, don't hide among the stuff. Lord, I pray that you would take this chapter tonight and we would make an understanding of what is taking place and how, Lord, that Saul heard the word of God. Saul's heart was changed, but then Saul hid among the stuff. God, I pray tonight that we would understand that we need to hear the word of God. We need to have our heart changed. And we don't need to hide among the stuff. In Jesus' name, amen. In chapter 9, we are introduced to this man named Saul. We know that he was a goodly man according to the Bible. He had a humble spirit. He had an obedient attitude when we first meet him, as he is obedient to his father. And he's going out to find his father's donkeys. Now, I will probably make this statement again, but isn't it amazing that how fast things can change? We all know that. I mean, we understand that. But Saul goes from an obedient son hunting for donkeys to preaching, prophesying, to be anointed the king of Israel, all in a matter of days, and very unexpected, if you would. But his character in the beginning of chapter number 9, and we can't help but knowing what the end result of Saul is, because Saul is a conundrum. He is an enigma in the Scriptures, like Balaam was, to be somebody that knows what God expects, knows what the Word of God says, has seen the signs of God in a mighty way to understand that God was at work, even to have his heart changed in the sense of the Old Testament where the Spirit of God would come upon him. And then he was so scared and so timid and so backward or whatever it might be that he hides behind the stuff. So by everything we see in the beginning, I would have to say that I can't find anything that would not cause us to think that he's going to be a good king, that he goes about in humility and modesty, and he's going about his everyday life when God reveals to him that he's going to be anointed the king of Israel. Now, I want you to, there's three things that we're going to see here, and I've already mentioned them. But here's the first thing. Saul hears the word of God. Now, folks, you can't be saved or you can't be changed or you can't make decisions. You can't be under conviction. You can't make those changes unless first you read the Word of God. And as disciples of Jesus Christ, we need to come and put ourselves under the preaching of God's Word. That's apparent. But not only do we put ourselves under the preaching of God's Word, we better hear what it says. Now, we are to read our Bible privately. We're to study the Word of God. We are to do that. But we must hear the Word of God before there'll ever be a change in our life. So I want you to see this, and I'm going to preach this. These are all long points, okay? I want you to see that Saul hears the Word of God. Look at verse number 1. And Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?" Now, this is the word of God from God to Samuel to anoint Saul king of Israel. That is the word of God, all right? When God works in Samuel's life, and Samuel is told by God, "Samuel, they're not rejecting you, per se. They're really not rejecting your ministry. They're not rejecting the things that you have done. They're rejecting me. And I'm going to give them a king. I'm going to give them what they asked for." Remember what the psalm said? That in times past, God gave them what they desired, but he sent leanness into their soul. Now, he had made it very clear that, listen, if you ask for a king like everybody else, these are the things that are going to take place. They're going to take your sons. They're going to become soldiers. They're going to take your daughters. They're going to become bakers. They're going to take your land when it's needed. They're going to take your vineyards. And all these things are going to take place. And everything that God said would take place took place, especially under the reign of Solomon. So it's going to take three kings before really it comes to the height in Solomon's ministry, if you would, or his kingship. You'll notice that when Solomon becomes king, he's so organized. The nation of Israel is such an apex because of David being a man of war. He fought all the enemies. Solomon was a man of peace, and he built upon all of the land that was taken, the putting down of the Philistines, and Solomon just took it to greater heights. He had wisdom beyond imagination. But when you read it, you'll find out that there was courses that every man for 3 months or a month, or I think it was a month, they had to come and they had to serve the king. They had to serve the king in armies. They had to serve the king in feeding him. They had to serve the king with all of these things, just like God said. Isn't it amazing that whatever God says comes to pass? But yet the nation of Israel and us sometimes decide we think we might know better than God, which is very foolish. Now, God knew the spiritual decline of God's people because of the very fact that they were asking to be like everyone else. Folks, we don't need to be like everybody else. But they wanted a king, and God was going to give them a king. But listen, here's what God does want. Now this is very, very simple. If God's going to give them a king, then God is going to want that king to know God's word and to know God's way and to follow God's word and to follow God's way. Because if a leader will be the right kind of leader, the people can be the right kind of people. If you get the wrong kind of leader, things will not be as it should be. That's why leadership is so important in every aspect of society, whether it's family, a family needs a husband to be the right kind of husband, the right kind of leader. A servant leader, all right? A business that's going to prosper is going to have the right kind of leadership. A church needs the right kind of leadership. Anything that's going to prosper needs to be done based on God's principles. But unfortunately, Israel was more afraid of the Philistines than they were of God. Even though God has discomforted the Philistines under the ministry of Samuel for some 30 years. And we must be reminded that in times of difficulty, and when we're in times of difficulty, we have to be reminded that God has worked before. You see, when we're in a tribulation or we're in a difficult time, sometimes we fail to remember the past blessings of God and how God has worked in the past. But He has worked in the past. And He had discomforted the Philistines. I was reminded yesterday of 1 year ago when Megan had that gigantic tumor. And if we're not careful, we can allow COVID and the election and the cares of the world and everything that's going on to help to make us forget that God is still on the throne. God has worked in times past, and God's going to work. He's going to work today. And so when it comes to the nation of Israel, they all of a sudden, they want to be like everybody else, and God's going to give them a king, but that king needs to do what God says. Now, the way that God is going to show Saul that he was anointed in this private ceremony, God's going to make it very clear that this word of the Lord was true. Now, in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, the Bible makes it very clear that the Jewish people were people that worked better on signs than they did anything else. And the first time that you ever see signs, and what I mean is God giving a sign, in the New Testament, it was called sign gifts. And these sign gifts of healing and speaking in known languages, tongues, and healing people and all of that was to show the Jews that God was who He said He was. Jesus Christ showed the Jews sign after sign after sign. He raised the dead. He healed the lepers. We go back to our parable on Wednesday night. He healed that man to show everybody that He was God. When Moses came on the scene, Moses said, "Well, God, how are they going to know that I'm the one that You have called?" He said, "Well, stick your hand in your bosom, pull it out. It's leprosy." Now, can you imagine what Moses thought about that? And then God said, "Well, put it back in and then pull it back out. It's clean." That's the first healing in the Bible, by the way. That's a sign gift. He told him to throw his rod down and it became a serpent. Then He told him to pick it up. That takes a lot of faith. But it was a sign gift. And then we find out that God literally blew Egypt away by sign after sign after sign. And all of those signs were to show those Israelites that God was in control, that God's word was true, that God said He would lead them out. They were all signs. Then when they murmured, He gave them meat in the quails. He gave them water out of a rock. He gave them manna that came down every day. They ate sign gifts every day. And God was showing them that His word was true. Well, He's doing to do the very same thing with Saul. Now, when you see these three signs, they represent three different things that take place in Saul's life based upon God's word being true. But I want you to know, even though we know Saul didn't turn out right, God wanted him to turn out right. If you don't turn out right, it ain't God's fault. If you go your own way, teenager, or whatever it might be, it ain't God's fault. It's your fault. It's your heart that's not been turned toward God. It's your heart that's not been willing to listen to the Word of God. It's your heart that will turn away from God. It's not because you hadn't seen God work. You hadn't seen God save. You hadn't seen God do things in people's lives. It's your fault. And I'm telling you, if a leader can be humble and of good character and of godly attitude, then the people can be what they're supposed to be. And what God is trying to get Saul to see by seeing these sign gifts, if you want to put it that way, and that's the way I look at it, by seeing these signs that the Word of God was true, he's wanting Saul to be the right kind of king. But he can't make Saul be the right kind of king, because we know that he turns in rebellion and does his own thing, and then God says, I got to find me somebody that's a man after my own heart. That's how David is introduced to us later on. But I want you to understand that in chapter 10, verse number 1, this is a private affair. But God is working with Saul privately, but Samuel knows this. Samuel, as the leader, as the prophet, if you would, he knows, hey, when I anoint Saul, and I know this is of God, and the Word of God is going to be true, and Saul's going to hear the Word of God, and he's going to see the Word of God manifested, but this can't just be a private affair. If somebody's going to be the king, everybody's going to have to know it. That's what this whole chapter is about. So in verse 1, Saul is anointed. He's set apart to be king. It's not been made public. And then we can make some like application, like the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit working in conviction, drawing a person to Jesus Christ for salvation. And here's the thing. Salvation is a personal and private affair. But if a person truly gets saved, it's going to eventually come out in the public. Because a person that's been saved by the grace of God ain't going to be able to keep it in them themselves. And somebody that's been anointed king can't just not tell anybody or do anything about it and just go home and keep farming. That's not the way it works. God's confirmation will be shown to Saul in three ways. And I want you to, this is the first message. I mean, I got three messages tonight. I thought about this. I could break this up into three messages. But since we don't have Sunday school, I feel like I got an extra hour every night. Anyway, here's the first thing that takes place. Here's the first thing that confirms Saul's anointing to be king. It's found in verse number 2. Here's what Saul says. Samuel says to Saul, when thou art departed from me today, then thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulcher in the borders of Benjamin and Zelzah. And they will say to thee, the asses which thou wentest to seek are found. And lo, thy father hath left the care of the asses and sorroweth for you, saying, what shall I do for my son? Then thou shalt go on forward from thence. Okay, well, first of all, that's the first thing. All right, first of all, Samuel says to Saul, now, you're anointed to be king, and the first thing that's going to happen is you're going to head home, and you're going to get close to Rachel's sepulcher, where Rachel is buried, and there's going to be two men that are going to come up to you, and they're going to say, Saul, the donkeys have been found. That's number one. Now, what does that mean? Well, exactly, they come up to Saul, they knew that he had been seeking the property of his father. They knew who he was. And here's what I believe this means. Number one, Saul is taught this great truth. God can solve your problems. Now, did Saul have a problem? Yes, Saul had a problem. Lost donkeys. He's searching all over the place. He's going from, I'm not going to go back, but he went from this place to that place. And then whammo, he runs into Samuel because at least he said, let's seek the man of God on how to find the donkeys. So when he goes to Samuel, he got more than he bargained for. Not only did he find out the donkeys had been found, he found out he's going to be anointed the king of Israel. Now, it could be that a guy like that said, I wasn't looking to be king, I was looking for donkeys. Well, God wanted Saul to understand this. God can solve your problems if you'll be the right kind of king. And one of Saul's greatest failures as a leader, we're going to find his inability to take his hands off the situation and let God work. I'm telling you, when you're a leader and you want to be the right kind of leader, you're going to find out you can't be a micromanager. You've got to let God work. And you'd be, and by the way, that's good for everybody. Quit trying to solve all your problems. Let God solve them. Quit trying to take everything in your own hand. Let God do it. And by the way, here's what you'll find out. God can do it a whole lot better than you can. Your problem is you're not praying and seeking. And God, But in modern language, we would say this: Saul was a control freak. He couldn't stand it when they said, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. You know what Saul should have done? Saul should have gone, praise God, man, I got that David. He's my right-hand man. And if the kingdom of God is going forward and Philistines are being killed, who cares who gets the credit for it? I'm telling you, good leadership is not concerned about people that around them do things better than they can. In fact, I think a guy like that's pretty smart. That's why I think I'm pretty smart. Because I can't do nothing. I was telling Brother Al, I visited with him yesterday. I was talking about I love a guy that can build anything, you know. He can build anything, do anything. I can build anything. I can't even draw a stick man. If I was to try to drive a nail, it wouldn't be a good thing. And I was talking to him about this, and he said, well, you can do this. I go, no, sir, you can do that. I can't do that. I hire people to do that. I surround myself with people who can do everything that I can't, that I can do things I can't do. That's good. Saul should have said, man, do I have a man of war or what? Yes, sir. But he got jealous. He got jealous over it, and he was control freak. But listen, think about it now. You got to get this. God had already showed him that he could solve his problems. And we good leaders and good people must understand God can work better than you can. Now, while Saul and Samuel were eating supper back there in chapter number 9, God was at work saving the lost animals. Second thing. So number one, so Saul says, now you're going to leave here and there's going to be two men that are going to come up to you at Rachel's sepulcher and they're going to say, the donkeys are found. Your father's concerned about you. Come on. Wow. Okay. Number two, look at verse number 3 and 4. Here's the second thing that's going to happen. Then Samuel says this. Then after that happens, the second thing's going to happen is, then shalt thou go on forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor, and there shall meet thee three men going up to God to Bethel. One carrying three kids, that's three goats. Another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine. And they will salute thee and give thee two loaves of bread, which thou shalt receive of their hands. So he goes, so after these two guys tell you that you're going to, that the donkeys have been found, then you're going to go on to the plain of Tabor and there's going to be these guys that are going to come up to you and they're on their way to Bethel, which by the way means the house of God. So these men are, godly men, house of God, but they're going to give you food and you're supposed to take it. Now folks, that'd be weird if that took place, but guess what? It did take place. So Samuel says, you're going to meet these three men. They're going to give you provisions. These men greeted him, gave him two of the three loaves of bread. He received them. And the second thing takes place, and that is this. Not only could God solve his problems, but God can also supply his need. Now, he didn't have nothing to eat. He'd been searching. I mean, he ate with Saul. I mean, I know he ate with Samuel. Now he's met on his way. You know what? The Word of God is showing him something. It is showing them that God will solve your problems and God will supply your needs if you'll do what God says. As the first king of Israel, you don't think about this. He's the first king of Israel. They had no standing army. Every time there was a war that came up or a battle needs to take place, they would go to the Urim and the Thummim. They would go to the priest. They would go to the inquire of Samuel or the prophet or the priest. And God would give them cast lots or God would use the breastplate of the priest. And they would, and we find that in David's life when he would go to the priest and say, should I go or should I not go? Should I fight or should I not fight? And listen, that's how God worked. But now Saul's going to be the king, and he's going to have to raise an army. He's going to have to provide food. He's going to have to provide equipment. He's going to need men. And guess what? You can't do that unless you depend on God. So God says, Saul, I want you to hear my word. You've been anointed the king. I want you to see sign gift number one, God can solve your problem. Sign gift number two, God can supply your need. And then the third thing happens. And this is in verse 5 and 6. And after that, Samuel says, so if you don't believe the first sign, we could put it like that, and you get one sign, and then you get two signs, you're going to get a third sign. Here's what it says in verse 5 and 6. And after that, thou shalt come to the hill of God, where there's a garrison of Philistines. And by the way, Saul, these are going to be your enemies. This is who I'm going to have you fight. The Amalekites, the Philistines. And it shall come to pass when thou art come thither to the city that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery and a tabret and a pipe and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy. Now, the word prophesy is the New Testament word for which we always say preaching. Preaching is declaring the Word of God. Prophecy is declaring the Word of God. It's showing forth the Word of God. So these guys, they're praising God. They're playing a harp. They're playing music. They're praising God. And they're prophesying. And here's what God says. When that takes place, the Spirit of the Lord is going to come up on thee, Saul. And thou shalt prophesy with them and shall be turned into another man. Verse 7 says, even uses the word signs, and let it be when these signs are come unto thee that thou do as occasion serve thee. That thou do as an occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. Now, when you hear the Word of God and you see God work very clearly like Saul did, it's very evident that God is with him. But if God's going to stay with him, he's got to obey God. Everybody with me? He's got to love God. He's got to do the will of God. So number one, God showed him, I can solve your problems. Number two, God showed him, I can supply your needs. Third, I can give you spiritual power if you'll take it. Saul understood the Holy Spirit of God would come upon Saul at that time. And he joined in the company of prophets and the worship and the prophesying. And this sign would be that God will give you what you need to serve him. Now those things, while Old Testament, are New Testament principles. God can meet your need. God can supply your every need. God can take care of your problems. And God can give you what you need to serve him. Three clear evidences that God was doing his work in the life of Saul to be king. That's all very clearly the Word of God. It's the Word of God. It's the signs that God is working. And then we read in verse number 9, I want you to see this. When God, and the New Testament principle here is this. When you understand God's Word is true, and you understand that God can work in your life, and you understand God can meet your needs, and you understand God can give you spiritual power, then you'll understand a very important principle. God can change your heart. Yes, amen. If you allow Him to change your heart. Now look at verse number 9. And I'm going to preach Old Testament versus New Testament. And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. Now, God didn't rip out his heart and then stick another heart in there. Look at verse number 9. Look at verse number 6. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with him, and shall be turned into another man. Now, this is not the New Testament regeneration that we know, that when a person gets saved by the grace of God, God gives him a new heart, if you would. God saves his soul. In the Old Testament, God gave the Spirit of God upon people to do a special work for him. And by doing this sign of this spiritual power of the Spirit of God coming off him, here's what God is saying. You have my Spirit. I want you to serve me. But again, it comes with conditions. Because we're going to find out in the negative that because Saul disobeys God, God takes away the spirit and puts an evil spirit on him. And it haunts him the rest of his days of his life. But in our text, Saul's heart is changed. And what does it mean for God to give him a new heart, if you would? It means if you follow God, the Spirit of God will go with you and help you. And what God is doing is this to Saul. Saul, act like a leader. Saul, you're the king of a nation. Saul, you're a warrior statesman. Your responsibility is to listen to God and obey the will of God. How many times have I said this? I'm glad I'm a New Testament preacher and not an Old Testament prophet. Even though there's sometimes I wouldn't mind that calling down fire out of heaven thing. And just so you'll know, I'm not the only one. John and James were like that too. When they went against the Lord and they wouldn't listen to Him. And when people are knuckleheads, sometimes you want to go. But God says in the New Testament, don't have that kind of attitude. Don't have that kind of spirit. And so I find myself on my knees praying for that situation, praying for those people. But Elijah, man, he just. Well, anyhow. But Elijah had to do a lot of things we don't have to do. Jeremiah had to do some crazy things that we don't have to do. Isaiah had to do some things we don't have to do. Ezekiel had to do some. You read all that. I'm not going to go through them, but they all had to do things that God told them to do. But you know what God tells us to do? Preach the Word. Expose the Scriptures. And if you do, people's hearts can be changed. It's glorious to preach as a pastor for the last 31 years. And to watch people change from who they used to be to what they become. And it'll thrill your soul to no end. But I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit would further enable Saul to serve God as long as he walked in obedience to His will. In the Old Testament, God gave the Holy Spirit, chose people, enabled them to do those things. But here's when it doesn't work. When Saul became proud and independent and rebelled against God, he lost God's Spirit. He lost his kingdom, and eventually he lost his own life. Isn't it amazing? Now, to me, this is an amazing thing. You go from donkey hunting to preaching to being a king. And I think we need to give our heart to the service for his kingdom. When the news got out that Saul had prophesied with a company of prophets, some of his friends couldn't believe it. Look at verse 11 through verse number 13. And it came to pass when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets. Then the people said one to another, Who is this that is come into the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? And one of the same place answered and said, But who is their father? Therefore it became a proverb, Is Saul also among the prophets? The point was that God was at work in Saul's life. Three amazing signs took place. And as God was working, the old crowd was going, I can't do that. You understand, I would have had very much difficulty going back to where I'm from and becoming a pastor. You know why? Because they always think about what you were before and not what God has made you. When I left here in 1989, after being a member here for 5 years, there was people in this church coming back 11 years later. They couldn't think of me being the pastor because all they could think about is who I was back then, because they'd be pulling out pictures of me and Brian being Andy and Raggedy Ann. Well, that ain't going to happen now. But it did back then. I remember Butch Stroke, right, first week out of the box. Hey, Brother Jeff. I said, it ain't Brother Jeff anymore. It's to you, especially the younger people. The older people, that'd be fine. It's Pastor Abels or Preacher. And not that Brother Jeff or anything like that, but I'm telling you, there must be a respect for the office of the pastor. So I'm just telling you, the idea here is like, that's Saul. He's secular. We know Saul. Well, folks, listen, God can change people's hearts. And little Johnny can become a man of God, be a pastor or a missionary. I mean, the most unlikely person in the whole world is Butch Schrope. We used to babysit that knucklehead sometimes. But he's not Butch Schrope anymore. He's missionary Butch Schrope. He's Pastor Schrope to those people. Everybody with me? God can change people. And we need to recognize that God works in mighty ways. But now we're getting to the message, the third message. And so, it's okay. We got a whole nother hour to get this done. Because this is really what I want to focus on. Not that I hadn't focused anyway. Because the Word of God is important. And the change is important. But here's what happens. Here's what takes place. Because here's Samuel. Samuel is the man of God. He is the prophet. And Samuel knows, number one, that Saul has been anointed. Number two, he knows that God has shown him through the signs, those three signs, that God was working, especially that preaching thing among the prophets. But it's not going to do the nation of Israel any good until it becomes public knowledge. So all of a sudden, Samuel calls the people, verse 17, together unto the Lord at Mizpah. Remember when this had happened before? He preached to them about the revival, discomfort of the Philistines. He calls the people back together and he said, now listen. And he said to the children of Israel, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt. This is, by the way, this is called preaching. This is what Samuel is preaching. I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all kingdoms and of them that oppressed you. And ye have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations. And ye have said unto him, nay, but set us a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by tribes and by your thousands, because God's going to reveal who the king is. So what took place in private, Samuel knew needed to become in public. Now here's an amazing thing. Saul is anointed the king by Samuel. Samuel tells him the three signs. The three signs take place. God's showing I can meet your every need. I can work. And I can give you spiritual power if you'll... look what happens. I got to show you this. And so, in verse 13, and when he had made an end of prophesying... All right, so he ends his preaching. He came to the high place and Saul's uncle... All right, here's Saul's uncle. Saul's uncle said unto him, whither went ye? And he said, to seek the asses. And when he saw that they were nowhere, we came to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, tell me, I pray thee, what Samuel said unto you. And Saul said unto his uncle, he told us plainly that the asses were found. And then notice the next thing. But of the matter of the kingdom whereof Samuel spake, he told him not. Now let me think about this. Let's see. So, do you think finding donkeys is more important than being anointed king? Are you seeing a little bit of Saul come out here? Unfortunately, listen. God showed you three signs. You preached. You got power from God. God showed you He could meet your needs. God showed you He could take care of your problems. And your uncle says, so tell me what Samuel said. And by the way, Saul would have been taller than his uncle. So he was looking down at his uncle when he's talking to him. He goes, well, you know, we went to look for the donkeys. And we couldn't find them, so we went to Samuel. And Samuel said, donkeys are found. But the Bible said he didn't tell him about that other part. Only the Lord and Samuel knew that the king had been selected and anointed. But Samuel now brings the tribes together because he wants everybody to understand God's the one that did this, not Samuel. And so in verse 20 and 21, I already read this, he has the tribes present themselves, probably represented by the elders, because that was normally the way they did it. And we find that the tribe of Benjamin is selected, which would have shocked everybody because they're the least of the tribes. We don't know if it was by lot or it was by the Urim and the Thummim, but we know that God was going to reveal the new king. When he was revealed, here's what happens. They couldn't find him. And they go, are you sure? It's like of the house of Kish? Are you sure it's of the tribe of Israel? I mean, where's he at? And you know what the Bible says? He was hiding among the stuff. Now, when it comes to serving the Lord and doing what God has called us to do, let me tell you something. You can't hide from God no matter how much stuff you got. And we cannot hide among the blessings that God has blessed us with, but we should be rather using the stuff that we do have to give Him honor and glory. When we hear God's Word, now listen, I'm going to go fast and furious. Well, not really. But when we hear God's Word and know God's Word, and God's Word is real in our heart, and God's Word changes our heart, and God shows Himself mighty in our life in so many ways, and He had done that with Saul, and He's done that with us. When it is time to take what God has done in our heart privately, we must be willing to serve Him publicly and not hide among the stuff. Now, I'm going to make some application. Why do we hide among the stuff? Why do we, and if we're not careful, we try to hide behind our prosperity. We try to hide behind our job. We try to hide behind our education. One of the reasons we hide among the stuff is because we're afraid of what people might think. And we're afraid of what people might say. Why? And I say, why do you think he didn't tell his uncle the whole truth? Because he was afraid of what his uncle might say. And he was afraid of what his uncle might do. You're Saul. You're just my nephew. Well, pretty soon he's going to be Saul, the king of Israel. Don't you think being anointed to be the first king of Israel maybe might be like a little bit more important than finding donkeys? And here's what I want you to get a hold of. Don't allow the fear of man from keeping you serving God. Especially today. Because serving God is looked down upon in our culture, in jobs. Sometimes we hide among the stuff when we don't trust God. Look at verse 21. Verse 21 says, when he caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was taken and Saul's son Kish was taken. And when they sought him, he could not be found. He was afraid. He was afraid. How could he not trust? Listen, he should have been standing head and shoulder when his name was called. And here's what he should have said. I can't believe this. I don't deserve this. I'm humbled by it. I can't believe this has taken place. No, he's over here going, he's like Gideon, hiding behind the throne. Hey, thou mighty man of valor. Who, me? Same idea right here. Sometimes we hide among the stuff when we allow the critics to rule our thinking instead of allowing God to rule our thinking. Look at verse 27. But the children of Baal said, how shall this man save us? And they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. Stuff is the everyday possessions we own and God allows us to manage. But it's not as important as God's will and God's way and God's Word and God's change and God's conviction. 20 years ago, me and my wife were faced with that. And this is just kind of like, well, we're getting ready to have the anniversary thing. We came here the first week of October 20 years ago. 20 years ago, we were in a dilemma hiding among the stuff. You go, what do you mean? Well, a year before I became the pastor of Berean Baptist Church, August of 1999, we bought 3 acres of property after building a church building, a very nice church building. A man helped us build it. We spent about a year building that building, moved in that building about April or May, dedicated the building, took a vacation that we hadn't had for a couple of years, went down to Branson, spent a week or two with our kids, and then when we came back in August, it was as hot as blazes, and we bought 3 acres of property and we started building a house. This house that we built was our dream to do this. We had lived in an older house that was built in like the 1930s, and that was okay. We lived there. My wife did laundry in the water down in the basement. Bless her heart. I mean, I remember I had to put
What did they say? Huh?
No, we did have to put a sump pump, but pallets. We put pallets down there so she could stand on those pallets and do our laundry. And we had to put a sump pump down there, try to keep it dry. That was the only place you could have the washer and dryer. And it's amazing she didn't get electrocuted and die right down there in that water. And so we had this opportunity. We bought this 3 acres, cleared it off. We put the water out there. We took the water lines out there. We did everything. I mean, we did it all. And we took a piece of paper, and we had 2 drawings. We drew this piece of paper, and Robin drew out what she'd like to have in her house. And then we drew the downstairs. And so we both came up with this plan. And we had an open concept before an open concept was ever a thing. And that's how we won it. And then she said stuff like, we're going to have blue carpet. And I was like, what? And we're going to have a yellow laundry room. I'm like, what? But when it was all said and done, my wife knew exactly what she was doing. I said, well, you take care of the inside, I'll take care of the outside. I picked out the brick. Men of the church helped us. And the bottom line is it took us 7 months to build that house. And so, Brother Al, I did help. I did things I didn't know I could ever do, but I had to be shown how to do it. I got electrocuted on one occasion because the guy said, you know, listen, take this wire, and you turn these wires together, and you put this nut on it, and we got to do all the outlets like that. And I go, and so everything's dead. Yeah, it's dead. When I'm going through there, you know, until one of them went dead. So you know what I did? I got mad. I left. And I drove, because I hate to be electric. I hate to be electrified. And I went to Walmart and I got me one of them little things, meter things. Never again will I ever take electricity unless I do that. And if it goes, whoop, that means it's on fire. And so you go turn something off before you do that. So we built this house. Took us 7 months. We moved into it on February of 2000. It took us 7 months to build it. We lived in it 9 months less than 9 months when God started working. And I'm not going to go through that about coming here. I remember one time, on one occasion, talking to the Lord about it, and I said something like this. Now, Lord, you know we built this house. Like, I'm talking to God like He don't know. But I'm not the only one. You do the same thing.
That's
right. So I was telling the Lord, now, Lord, you know, we just built this house, and my wife really likes this house. And I do, too, because we built it like we wanted, like we said. And so is this just a test, Lord? Maybe you're just wanting to see if I'd just be willing to do what you want. But I ain't telling Robin. You're going to have to tell her. And he did. And that's a whole different story. But you know what it all came down to? Because coming here 20 years ago, here's what we both said about the house. It's just stuff. And God's will is a whole lot more important than stuff. And I said, who knows? And I said this to her. Who knows? Maybe the Lord will let us build another house one day. And if He don't, that's okay. God is good no matter what.
That's right.
And as I was preparing for this message and thinking about it, I thought, well, you know, 18 years later, God allowed us to build another house.
Yeah.
And this time, we didn't have to do all the work. We had a contractor do it all. And I told Robin when we were done, I said, now, because we remembered back what it was like to not only pick out everything. Brother Moeller's going through this right now. God bless you, brother. May the Lord be with you. And because you don't realize all the details, even though you've done it before. Man, you got to have every little detail. I mean, you got to have like sheetrock on the walls. And you got to have something on the floor. And then you got to have door handles. I mean, when you're doing it all, you're like, you don't think you're ever going to get done. Well, 18 years later, God allowed us to build another house, not even knowing if we would or not. And I thought, you know, God is amazing. You know what God does? God can show Himself that He can take care of your problems. He can take care of your needs. He can give you what you never even imagined. You know why? Because that's what God does. But here's the key. No matter what, we cannot allow the stuff to dictate us not to serve God and to put Him first. That house back in 2000 that we left was nothing but stuff. I'll tell you another story about it. So it's like I'm moving down here and Robin is staying there and we're trying to go back and forth and the sales guy comes to me and he goes, "Well, you just built this house." I said, "I know, but we're leaving." And I said, he goes, "Well, this ain't a good time to sell the house." I said, "Well, I'm only looking for one person." He goes, "What do you mean?" I said, "I'm looking for the one guy's got the money." And that house sold in less than 10 days, I believe it was that. You know what it was? Stuff. You know what the house I live in now is that God has blessed? Stuff. You know what your house is? Stuff. You know what your car is? Stuff. Serving God's more important than stuff. Saul, don't hide behind the stuff. Come out of there, boy. You're the king of Israel. Act like it. But make sure you obey God. And make sure you follow God, because God spoke to Saul through the Word of God, and the Word of God was made real, and God's Word changes lives. But folks, if we think stuff is more important than serving God, we'll be the most miserable creatures on the face of the earth. God will meet your need. God will give you spiritual empowerment. God will take care of your problems, but you're going to have to obey Him. Trust Him, love Him, and do what He says. And don't hide behind the stuff. Let's stand tonight. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord, thank You for 1 Samuel 10, the applications that certainly can be made in our own life tonight. And I do pray, Lord, that we would understand that Saul could have been a great king. God showed him the three signs. God showed him three signs that he could, if he'd have just obeyed You and not been concerned of what the Baal people said or the when the Amalekites were killed and he did his own thing. And we'll look at that later on. But God, in this story, Saul was shown very clearly that God's Word was real and that he needed to follow it. He could have been a good king. He could have, that good, godly attitude in the beginning could have been used for the glory of God. God, help us tonight to understand You can take care of our problems, You can meet our needs, and You can empower us with the Spirit of God to do Your service. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. 258, turn your eyes upon Jesus. 258, Brother Moeller will lead us.